everybody happy this morning? Yes. Well, this morning I want to talk on the subject of creating a miracle. I want to show you how you can create a miracle. It's in the Word of God. I believe this portion of the Word is going to change your life. My wife and I, we live by this portion of the Word. I've lived in it for, I think, 20-some-odd years. The Lord spoke to me 2 weeks ago to minister it to you all, so that's what I'm going to do. Daniel chapter 3, verse number 1 says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 3 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits, and he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. First thing I want you to see, it says in the plain of Dura. The word plain means that area between two mountaintops. How many know that's where you and I live? How many understand we don't live our Christian life on a mountaintop? That's the smallest area of our walk with Jesus Christ. But we do live in a plain. How many know what that means? That you and I are not supposed to live our life on a roller coaster or like a yo-yo, up and down and up and down and up and down and up and down. That's not the way it's supposed to be. We're supposed to be living lighthouses that the Word of Almighty God does work. So how does that work? When we got problems, we just keep on keeping on. There's a motorcycle race called Trials Motorcycle Racing. The very definition of Trials Motorcycle Racing is make the impossible look like the main highway. How many of us know that sounds like a definition for Christianity? And the bottom line of that motorcycle racing is your feet can never leave the pegs, or it's a penalty. And it's not the speed that they go, because they go straight up mountains, over cliffs, on logs, so on and so forth, but they make it appear as though it's the main highway. And no matter what's coming our way, we're supposed to make it appear as we're walking on the main highway. So that's the plane of our life. The word Dura means it's a circle of habitation. So this portion of the Word is geared for you and I where we live. And how many know that's an important thing? How many know if the Word can't work where we live, how many know it's not going to work at all? How many know it's not just supposed to work when we come to church, we lift our hands, sing a couple songs, praise the Lord, and then go out and live any way we want? The Word is designed to change your and our life. We're not just here to hear the Word of God. The Word of God says don't just be hearers, only deceiving yourself, but be a doer of the Word of God. So you need to understand this is written for you and I so that we can win in the great late planet Earth. And then it goes on, and 6 times in 7 verses, it talks about the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. He keeps going over the king had set up. What this is called the great set up. How many know the devil wants to set you up to slam you down? And I'm going to show you how he does it. There are certain things that just are going to happen. You have no control over certain things, but your outcome you do control. It's kind of like the story of Jonah. How many understand Jonah was in the belly of a fish? How many know he was going to come out one end or the other? He chose which end he was going to come out. You can choose today which way you're going to come out. You can come out on the losing end, or you can come out on the winning end. I like what Dr. Martin said yesterday, man. He was talking about, you know, this rah-rah-ree, or 2, 4, 6, 8, who do we appreciate? That don't cut it. Nobody wants to be on the losing team. 2 people go to the Super Bowl, but I'm going to guarantee you the losers don't walk back to the, you know, to the locker room going, rah, rah, ree, we sure appreciate them. How many catch the picture? The bottom line, it's winning. It's kind of like Little League and Pop Warner. It just it infuriates me when they say that winning isn't everything. If winning isn't everything, why do they put scoreboards up there? Y'all catching the picture here? See, God intended for you and I to win and to give us and assure us a victory on this in this walk with Jesus Christ. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, who came. He died. He shed his blood. He went into the belly of hell, was victorious over hell, death, and the grave, bolted out of the belly of hell victorious, walked on this planet for 40 days, proved that he was alive by many infallible proofs, ascended to the right hand of God the Father, pulled up a chair, sat down, and then sent back the Holy Spirit to invade your life so deity, humanity could come together as a team and win. That's how much God wants your victory. He didn't leave you and I alone out there to face the enemy. He put himself on the inside of you and I so we can do it together as a team. We are an unstoppable combination. You and God make a majority. So the devil tries to set us up, and there are things that happen that you and I need to, you know, recognize this morning. The first thing is called humiliation. And there's 8 things I'm going to share with you this morning. The first thing you have to understand is called the word humiliation. It talks in this portion of the Word in verse number 8. It says, wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came together and accused the Jews. And they came, they said, O King Nebuchadnezzar, live forever. And then he says there were certain Jews that you haven't bowed down. I'm going to make this a little bit abbreviated for you. But he said there are certain Jews that haven't bowed down to your golden image. I like the next words. If you look at it in verse 9, it says, these men. How many know that's what the world's looking for? Men. They're not looking for a bunch of limp-wristed people that walk around going, woo, praise the Lord, hallelujah, glory to God. That's why I love this church. I mean, we are what we are. Good, bad, indifferent. I am what I am by the grace of God. How many catch the picture here? Are you all still here? Shake your head. Nonverbal communication. I don't have to talk to you a long time about that because I know Pastor Daniel. He talks about it all the time. Hello? I mean, how come so many men are so frustrated because we're not allowed to be men? It's like me being in law enforcement. You know, they say, Jay, how can you put a gun on? Easy. Buckle in this hand, buckle in that hand. The gun is on. Duh. You know, but they don't want me to be a Christian. They don't want my son and I in martial arts. They want us to sit around and be this, you know, sissy two-shoes. And they come up with, I've shared this before, but even like football. You know, they don't want us to hit hard, you know. It's like, touch, you're down. Touchies, you're down. Oh, because you don't. Hey, folks, don't change the rules because we're Christian. You don't have to suit up. But if you're going to suit up, play the game the right way and hammer the guy. Hello. Are y'all catching the picture here? You know, we look at sometimes street fights and how when the guy's on the ground, somebody hits him again. Duh. How many know that's Christianity at its finest? You don't let the guy get up and hit you. You kick him when he's down. You don't just hit him one time because if you sissy slap somebody, they're liable to deck you and hit you with a brick. You want to hurt them so bad that they don't get back up and hurt you. Hold on. I got this one yesterday. Can I get a witness here? I'm learning this, man. I got it on the inside of me, you know. Woo! Glory. Right, Whitney? I'm getting it, man. Glory to God. You know? And so, anyway, it talks about these men. That's what God's looking for. That's what women are looking for. That's what the world's looking for. Men. Are y'all catching the picture? Glory to God. So it says, these men refused to bow down. Why? Because they were not going to serve any other god except the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the El Shaddai. To come to that place is called humiliation. See the word humble, it says humble yourself in the sight of the Almighty God. It says humble yourself in the sight of God. The word humble means to accept another one's word, thought, or opinion above your own. How did you get born again? Because you accepted God's word above your thoughts, your opinions, and anything else you knew or understood, because you knew that you were a sinner in need of a Savior. And when you humbled yourself, confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, believed in your heart God the Father raised him from the dead, you got born again. That is called humiliation. It works in every area of your life. You take the word of God, regardless of what circumstances say, regardless of what's going on around you, regardless of what anybody else says, whether they like you, they do not like you, that doesn't make any difference. If God said it, we just simply need to honor it, do it, obey it, and let's move on with the program. Are y'all catching a picture? That is called humiliation. And so the first point I need to bring to your attention is called humiliation. The second thing you don't control. You control the outcome, but it's called capitulation. Okay? What is capitulation? The word capitulation means to bring to a subtle place of surrender. Kind of like what happened in the Vietnam War. I don't know everything that went on, but the one thing I understand about the frustration they had, they were not allowed to win the war. How many don't send men into war and don't allow them to do what they were trained to do, and that is to win? And so many times we as believers are capitulated out of our victory. It's not an onslaught where a 747 lands on your head. It picks at your reasoning. Little by little, line upon line, a little bit here and a little bit there. Watch how this happens. And when does it happen? Remember verse number 8, it says, at this time, the very moment you humble yourself, the enemy's going to start capitulating you. The first thing he's going to do, he's going to come up to you and say, and I like it, it says, in his rage and fury. How many know when you humble yourself under the hand of Almighty God, how many understand you're going to get the devil ticked off? Glory. I like that. How about us getting him ticked off instead of him getting us ticked off? How about you and I learning to torment him instead of him tormenting you? I like it. Jesus just walked down the street and devils screamed out, torment us not. He wasn't even preaching. He wasn't casting out demons. He's just walking down the street and demons are screaming. Glory to God. I mean, that's called tormenting hell. How many know it's about time we start tormenting hell? Glory to God. I mean, have a little fun. Glory. Can you imagine when Peter walked on the water? He was tormenting hell. Why? Because he put natural circumstances under his feet. He walked on the water. He stormed hell with an empty water pistol and he prevailed. Glory to God. You got God on your team. Let's get it on. Glory. Y'all glad I'm here? You're all quiet. That's all right. So watch what happens here. So at what time? The very moment you bring yourself to a place of humiliation. And understand, I could spend a whole evening or a whole morning on just what humiliation is. But you all understand, bring yourself into line with what the word of Almighty God has to say. When you do, the devil is going to capitulate you. And it says, in his rage and in his fury, it says that the Nebuchadnezzar called for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then look at what it says that he said to them. I believe it's verse number 10. Are you ready for this? Watch capitulation. Excuse me, verse number 14. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true? I mean, come on, check this out. Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you didn't bow down to my golden image? I'll tell you what. If you choose now to bow down, I'll give you another chance, and I won't cast you into the lake of fire. How many know he's the Satan of a second chance? You didn't bow down the first time, so what's he going to do? You really think the word of God's going to work on your behalf? You really think God can come to your rescue? You really think God's going to meet your every need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus? You really think God can get you a job? You really think God can reconcile your marriage and bring your family back together? Come on now. Listen, it hasn't worked before. Why should you believe for anything? Why don't you go out and live the life you used to live before you got born again? That's called capitulation. I mean, no, it's just a battle that's going on between your left ear and your right ear. I kind of love that story of the Wizard of Oz because it kind of puts it in a form that I can understand. How many remember the story of the Wizard of Oz? You got the Scarecrow, you got the Lion, you got the Tin Man, you got Dorothy, you got Toto, and they're following the yellow brick road. And they finally get to the Emerald City, and after banging long enough, they get into the Emerald City. Finally, they get an audience with the Wizard of Oz, and they're standing in this great big throne room, if you will, and this big booming voice says, "Why should I help you?" And a heliograph is thrown forth, and there's this great big ugly face in the sky, and this great big booming voice is going, "Why should I help you?" And you got the Scarecrow, and he's pulling out straw, covering up his face. You got the Tin Man, and he's going clang, 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 clang. You got the Lion, pulls his tail between his legs, sucks on the end of it, and Dorothy's standing there. But thank God for Toto. Hallelujah. Why? Because Toto went up, grabbed that curtain of deception, and pulled it back, and what was revealed? It was a short, fat, bald man speaking into a PA system, telling them, why should I help you? And what I really like about that story is the moment that curtain of deception was pulled back, and by the way, Toto's a type of the Holy Ghost. How many know when you let the Holy God that's living in you will speak to you, he will reveal the liar to you? Can I get a witness? Glory to God. I'm learning that, okay? You got that? So he pulls back that curtain of deception, and it's a wonderful thing. The first thing he said, the first thing out of his mouth was, "Do not pay any attention to the short, little, fat, bald man." You know, he wants to divert your attention. He wants to get you looking somewhere besides where you're supposed to be looking. But the moment that that curtain of deception was pulled back, how many remember what Dorothy did? Dorothy said, "You're not very nice, Mr. Wizard." See, when truth is prevailing on the inside of you, it gives you tenacity. When it's prevailing on the inside of you, it gives you a boldness to stand up and say what's right is right. Wow, what a glorious thing. But the enemy comes in with this little bit of capitulation. It's a subtle place of surrender. He picks at you. You don't wake up one morning and decide you don't like your wife. I'll guarantee that. It comes what? Little by little, line upon line, little by little, line upon line. And one day, it didn't one day happen. It had been happening over time, line upon line. The devil uses the same principles that God uses. You and I grow in grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. How? Little by little, line upon line, precept upon precept. That's how you and I grow in grace and the knowledge of Jesus. What does the devil do? He picks away at our foundation, picks away at our relationships. How? The same way, little by little, line upon line. And one day, yeah, you do wake up and you hate her or you hate him. Why? Because you've been feeding on that same capitulation for how long? Day and night, and night and day, and day and night. That's why the Bible says in Joshua chapter 1, verse number 8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate it therein day and night, night and day, and night and day, and day and night, and day and night, and night and day, and night and day, and day and night, and day and night, and night and day, and night and day." Hello. Why? That you can observe to do what the Word of God has to do. That's why it says in the book of Matthew, "For this reason did Moses give a writ of divorcement." Why? For the hardness of the heart. Duh! What does that mean? Just they decide they just didn't want to do it God's way. Boop! That's very simple. There is no other reason for it except that what? We didn't honor what the Word of Almighty God said. Instead of walking in forgiveness, putting it behind, pressing towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God that is set before us, what do? We keep replaying the past instead of foreplaying the future. And then what happens? One day we do wake up and we got a mess in our marriage. We got a mess in our family. We got a mess in the church. We got a mess at our jobs. Little by little, it's called capitulation. How do you beat capitulation? You beat it with regeneration. What's that? That's having your mind renewed or by the washing of the water of the Word. That's the only way you can beat the enemy. You can't sit there in the middle of warfare. And again, don't be offended with me, but there's too many Christians in the middle of warfare. What's the first thing they do? They pray. How many know you don't find Jesus ever doing that? When he had a problem and adversities came his way, he didn't pray. You know what he did? He said, it is written. It is written. The moment you have to hit your knees in the middle of a firefight, you have just thrown up a white flag of surrender. You just told the devil you have no idea how to take him on. You have no idea how to use the weapon that's set before you. One of the things that we had to learn, we did them every day, was with malfunction drills with our firearms at the police academy. We had to know how to take that weapon apart, put that weapon back together in the dark. Why? Because if you're in the middle of a firefight, you can't pull out the manual and all of a sudden decide, how do I take my gun apart? How do I get this double stack taken out of here? How do I get a stovepipe out of here? How do I do a tap and a rack? I better read the manual now. And that's what a lot of Christians do. All hell breaks loose. They don't know what thus saith the Lord is. So what do? They hit their knees in prayer. They cry out help. Then they open the book. Well, folks, you're going to get killed. Are you hearing me? That's why this book of the law, Joshua 1:8, says that it shall not what? Depart out of your mouth till you do what? Know it. Get it on the inside of you. See, we're too busy trying to get from Genesis to Revelations, and we forget it's not how many books in the Bible that you know. It's knowing Jesus in every book of the Bible. That's the most important thing. It's knowing Jesus in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and so on and so on. It's knowing Jesus in every jot and tittle. See, we're trying to impress the devil with knowing there's 66 books in the Bible. That doesn't count. How many know the devil knows there are 66 books in the Bible and he's still going to hell? He knows the Bible from the north to the south, the east to the west, but he's still going to hell. It's not knowing the Bible from the front to the back. It's knowing Jesus in every jot and every tittle of the Word of God. That's why it says this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you do what? You meditate it day and night, night and day, and night and day, and day and night, and day and night. 1 + 1 = 2. 1 + 1 = 2. 1 + 1 = 2. 1 + 1 = 2. 1 + 1 = 2. 1 + 1 = 2. 1 + 1 = 2. 1 + 1 = 2. And the teacher never wearied of teaching you the same thing day and night and day in and day out. 1 + 1 = 2, and 1 + 2 = 3, and 1 + 3 = 4. Why? So that in the game called life, when you finally got out of school after 13 years in kindergarten, when you finally got out of school, what happened? And you went out to buy a loaf of bread for 59 cents, and you gave the cashier a $20 bill, and she gave you 41 cents change. You didn't lift your hands and walk out there and go, "Woo! Praise the Lord, I got ripped off of 19 bucks. What do? Because you know truth, you're now willing to fight for that 19 bucks. Why? Because it's indicative of your blood, your sweat, your tears, your life in that dollar bill. And you will fight for that $19. Why? Because truth was on the inside of you. You didn't have to take your shoes off. You didn't have to use your fingers and your toes. You didn't have to pull out a calculator. You knew right off the bat. Why? Because it's a part of you. And if you'll take this book of the law, Joshua, it's like, you know, going back and, I mean, you ought to get the tape yesterday just to hear Dan Zanellini on communion. It was the most awesome, powerful communion yesterday. The man does a good job every time I came, but yesterday that man was superior. You ought to get that and do what? Listen to it until it's so bred on the inside of you that no matter what goes wrong, you know the blood prevails. Period. End of the conversation. It washes away every sin. The ones that he said, every imagination, God already dealt with it, man. Glory to God. It has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with him. Like Dr. Martin said, he does it in spite of me. Glory to God. Are y'all catching the picture here? That's regeneration. Being able to say, my God will meet my every need according to his riches in glory, instead of having to run to every Tom, Dick, and Harry in town. Doesn't mean we don't need one another. You all help me all the time. You know, we're in partnership here. Glory to God. You love me in spite of me. Ha! I think you love me because of my wife, but thank God for my wife. Glory to God. Yeah, you laugh, but it's true. Glory to God. First thing people say, how's your wife? They don't ask me how I am. They go, how's your wife? I go, she's beautiful. I love that lady. Okay, are y'all catching the picture here? See, you got to know what thus saith the Word. That's why it says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, Ephesians chapter 4. By Ephesians chapter 5 says, by the washing of the water of the world. How many of you, the first time you start to get a headache, the first thing you do is run to the medicine cabinet? What happened to the great physician? What happened to by his stripes, I am healed? Is it the Word or isn't it the Word? Glory to God. We need to make up our mind. But too many believers are too fast to run to the medicine cabinet. They're too fast at the first cough to run to the doctor. What happened to the Word of Almighty God in that situation? That's called humiliation. What does the enemy do? He comes back with capitulation. Oh, you don't really believe that? Your child's going to die. You're going to die. And I'm, by the way, I'm not saying do not take your child to the doctor. Don't anybody say that. I did not say that. Did I? Did anybody hear me say that? You did not hear me say that. When my son broke his arm, we took him to the doctor, but I still declared the word of Almighty God that by his stripes he is healed. When my son had to have heart surgery, we still said the same thing. By his stripes, my son is healed. Glory. So don't anybody say, I said, don't go to a doctor. Y'all catching the picture here? How many shake your head, nonverbal communication, okay? Thank you. I appreciate that. So the enemy comes in and says, you can't believe that. You know, you're going to go down. This is not going to work for you. Glory to God. Capitulation. And then what do? You say, what does the word of Almighty God have to say? Again, if you're in the middle of a firefight and you raise your hand and say, time out, Mr. Bad Guy, how many know he's going to come up and ring your bell real quick? Hello? You got to be able to take that weapon apart and put it back together. You got to know the Genesis revolution. You need to be like David. How many of you know when David went out to fight, he didn't go out empty-handed? He went out and found himself. Did you notice what he went out and found? When David chose off Goliath, he started to put on the armor of Saul. By the way, don't ever choose to use what caused somebody else to lose. Huh? I mean, you want to talk about a wonderful story. If that armor was so good, why didn't Saul wear it? But how many know losers love to heap their losing ways on top of you? That's why you don't want to hang out with a loser. So what did Saul do? He has the opportunity. He can go out and fight Goliath. He's got this wonderful armor. He can get it on. But what does he do? He stands back there, and his armor's clanging because he's a coward right there. So David comes on the scene and says, let no man's heart fail because of this uncircumcised Philistine. I'm in covenant with Almighty God. Who's that sucker think he is? I took on a lion. I took on a bear. I'll take down that sucker, because he's no better than an animal anyway. He's not in covenant with God. He's coming down. And Saul says what? Well, if you're going to go, here, put on my armor. And David, in his innocence, put on that armor. But he was smart enough to realize, don't use what causes somebody else to lose. And he took it off, and he did something brilliant. He went down to the creek, and what did he do? He did not just pick up five rocks. The Bible says he picked up five smooth stones. Why? He wanted guided missiles. He had practiced on the backside of nowhere. He knew exactly what to get the job done. And he had four backups too. Are you catching it? Don't just go out with one scripture. It's kind of like the first time I ever went to shoot for my medals. I had cleaned my weapon the night before. I got up there to shoot. The targets moved very quick. First round out, something is wrong with my gun. I thought, man, maybe I didn't do it right. I went through my malfunction drills, tapped and racked out six rounds on the ground. We don't load the magazines full. It's all different stuff. And I took my weapon apart, put it all back together. The gun still wouldn't fire. It had a squib load in it. What that meant was there must have been oil on the primer of the bullet, and the bullet didn't exit the barrel. It was stuck in the barrel. So now what do I have? I have a gun with, on the streets, it would have been 45 more rounds I could have used, but the gun's not working. I carry a backup. I have a second gun. I am not stupid, folks. Y'all catching the picture? Because at best, what I could do with that weapon, with a squiblo, I went through my malfunction drills. I knew my malfunction drills. Before they finished 12 rounds, I had taken my gun apart and put it right back together again. You know, I practice it all the time, knowing that weapon, but it still wasn't any good. But I have a backup. If that first rock had not done the job, he had four more to get the job done. You might misfire a scripture. All scriptures, the word works. But how many know you might misfire one? And you better have a backup in here. You better have something else besides my God will meet my every need according to his riches and glory when your body's screaming out in pain. You better have a backup called 1 Peter 2:24. By his stripes are healed. We better have another backup like Matthew 8:17. He himself bore that for me. Are y'all catching? Or Isaiah 53. You need to have those backup scriptures in there in case you did the misfiring. Can I get a witness here this morning? Glory to God. Glory. I'm getting a smile, but I'm not getting no witnesses. Glory. So you got capitulation. And how do you beat it? With regeneration. Knowing what thus saith the word of Almighty God. And that's why listening over and over and over and over and over to what that man preached yesterday is going to set you free. Why? Because you and I both know no matter how many times you just want to get up and you want to do the right things, there's a war going on, and the things you want to do, you don't do, and the things you don't want to do, you do, and half the time you feel schizophrenic on this deal, right? But if you know the power of the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, man, even though you screw up, the blood will wash you up, glory to God, and then you just keep going on because you know once the blood is worked, that God has a lousy memory. Glory to God, I love it. Glory. The man's got a lousy memory. You see, the Bible says when I confess my sin to Almighty God, he forgets that I even sin. Ha! How many know that's just the one? I love the fact he's got a lousy memory. Y'all catching the pit? And I've shared this before, but a lot of believers think that God gives you a second chance in that area. No, he doesn't. He gives you a brand new opportunity. If God has no recollection of the first first time you sinned, he cannot give you a second chance. It's a new opportunity. That's why when I confess my sin, the Bible says that God throws my sin as far as the east is from the west. He throws it into the sea of forgiveness. So I don't have a past to contend with in that area of my life. I can get up like a little baby and I can keep going on knowing that one day, that dirty diaper that's been hanging on to my life, one day I'm going to walk out of that dirty diaper. Does that mean that I'm potty trained? I'll never make a mistake again? Well, you've all heard me preach on that one, so you know. No, you're going to miss one of these days, but that's okay because the blood is still going to work. So you get up, and what do? You get up and you walk out the doors. Why do you think we have so many drug addicts that come in, get saved, go out, come back the next week, get saved again, get up, go out, sin again, come back in here, get saved? They do that week in and week out, and one day they don't show up anymore. You ever ask yourself why they don't show up anymore? Because they were keeping score. See, if you believe God's the God of a second chance, then you have to believe James 1:17 that says God is in God there's no variableness nor shadow of turning. If he does it once, he'll do it twice. If he does it twice, he'll do it three times. Who's keeping score now? If God has no recollection of the sin, who's keeping score? If you believe God gave you a second chance, who's keeping score? You are. And then you believe God gave you a third chance. And then you believe God gave you a fourth chance. And then a fifth chance. And then a sixth chance. Watch. Who's counting? It is not God. It's that person that really, truly wants to serve God. But that hold of that demon in a bottle or that hold of that thing, they shoot it, they snort it, they pour it, whatever they might do, it's got such a hold on their life. They didn't get set free yet, but they want God in their life. They're born again, but they start keeping score. And one day they put a number that God can't help them anymore, and they won't come back through that door anymore. Not because of God, because they kept a score in their life. But if you'll understand what Daniel Zanellini taught us earlier or yesterday and touched on today, I'm going to tell you what, it doesn't matter what's going on in your life. You're going to get up and know that it doesn't matter. God knows how to change a dirty diaper. He's really good at it. Y'all catching the picture? And one day you'll walk out of it. It's just like when you were a baby. How many know you stubbed your toes and you fell and you cried when you first tried to ride a bicycle? How many know you fell off? Huh? But one day you learn to ride. Well, I've been through bicycle school for the police department. I'm pretty good at riding mountain bikes. I just took a special course when I was in Hawaii to ride mountain bikes. Man, I mean, my son and I had a great time. The first day we rode 9.5 miles. You know, we were so fired up on these single tracks. The next day we went 14 miles. Well, I'm out there riding and I'm doing a hot thing. And we had practiced going up teeter-totters. You know, you go up the teeter-totter this way to come down the other side of the teeter-totter with your bike. And I had practiced that and I knew how to do it. But you know what? When I hit a dirt one and I'm out there, I blew right out the front door of that bike. You think after I'm a grown up, I'm 53 years old, I would never make a mistake like that. The training wheels were taken off a long time ago. Y'all catch the picture? But what happened? I didn't do it right. I blew myself right. I went head first right out there in the dirt. I mean, I was covered from head to toe in that red mud they got out there. Glory to God. But you know what I did? Got back on the bike and finished the ride. It was wonderful. That's the same thing you and I do. Yeah, we took the training wheels off. We're out riding. And sometimes we're like that little character laughing back in the 70s. I don't know if you remember. A little guy's on a tricycle, and he'd always ride right up to a tree, go boop, and fall off. You know, it's okay because you're still riding the game called life. And I've shared this with you before, but I remember when I first started working with cowboys, I didn't know the front end of a horse from the back end of a horse. I had ministered to cowboys with a suit on, and one day God said, you know, join their chariot. And so I went out and I learned a cowboy. I spent 3 years. That's all I did. I just did nothing but learn a cowboy so I could minister to cowboys. And I remember one time on the SH Ranch, I got out there and they said, you know, Jay, when you get on this little pony called Sox, you know, you ought to ride him around the corral for a little while. And I thought to myself, okay, I thought that's tradition. You know, I didn't know what that pony was going to do. I didn't sit there, you know, and go E=MC². When you're a baby Christian, you don't do that kind of stuff. You just do, you know. So I got on that horse, and the moment I put my bottom in that saddle, I want you to know that horse popped a wheelie, man. Glory to God. So I rode him around the corral for a little bit, and I rode him that whole day. He was a wonderful pony. I mean, I was on and off him all day, never had another problem. We gathered cattle. We wrangled some horses. But when I came back into the corral, the moment I tried to get off of him, as soon as this foot had cleared leather, that horse brodied all over the corral, man. I mean, it took an angel of God to come up and smack that horse in the head to slow him down. And I got off, and I walked up to the two cowboys. They're already rolling in the dirt laughing. I mean, they're just getting a kick out of watching this tenderfoot get thrown every which way. And I said, what have you done to me? You put me on this pony, and the first thing he does is pop a wheelie, then the next thing he does is Brody on me. That's it. They lost it, man. They just, because horses don't pop wheelies. horses don't brody, folks. Hello. But see, I've been riding motorcycles since I was 15 years old. So, I mean, all I could understand was when the front end of the horse went up, it popped a wheelie. And when the back end of the horse went where the front end was, and the front end went where the back end was, that's a brody. I know the difference now. But, folks, I was in the game. See, you're in the game. You might not know all the right vernacular. You might not know all the right things to say, but you're in the game. Hello, y'all catching the picture? And you'll grow in grace and the knowledge of Jesus. I know the difference today. It didn't pop a wheelie, it reared. And it didn't brody, it bucked. Glory to God. I know the difference today. I mean, there have been times I've been riding horses, folks. I've been doing it for 20 years, and they gave me a horse not too long ago, didn't have any brakes. You ever been on a horse with no brakes, man? There's only one way I knew how to stop that pony. I'd rug a leg, man, until he got wore out, man, and I had to buy a new pair of boots. But I've gotten better. I'm smarter now, man. I still ride quarter horses, man. And if they throw me off, I put another quarter in, and I go again. Glory to God. One day I even got a rewrite. Somebody kicked the plug out, but it's okay. You know, it's called regeneration, line upon line, a little bit at a time. So the first thing you have is humiliation, then comes capitulation. You can beat capitulation with regeneration, and then you're going to love this. And watch the regeneration. Verse number 16 says this. Going back from 13 to 15, Nebuchadnezzar says, if you'll bow, you know, capitulation, then you won't burn. Look at regeneration. Look at what happens when they're faced, confronted with the enemy face to face. Verse 16 says, we are not careful to answer you regarding this matter. How many know there are certain things you don't have to pray about? How many know if God says it, you don't pray about it? Did you know that? That's an insult. If the man says it, the man means what the man says. Hello, you don't have to pray about it. They did not pray about it. Hello, God, am I really supposed to forgive Whitney? Hello, you think I really, God, ought to, Lord, help me to understand forgiving Whitney. You don't mind me talking about you, Whitney? Yeah. Am I really supposed to? I mean, come on, God, talk to me about this. I mean, I can't find it in my heart. It's an act of faith. Got that? And if God said it, you don't pray about it, you do it. Period. End of the conversation and move on. Hello? Can I get a witness here? Thank you, Whitney. Huh? Are you catching this? There's certain things you don't have to pray. I don't have to pray about cheating on my wife. I'm going to tell you, I love that lady. Glory to God. I do love my wife. I got a neat relationship. How many know God made some pretty nice looking women out there? I mean, there's some really fine, I mean, know that. And sometimes when I go to the gym, there's some fine looking women half naked. And they're more than half naked when I get there. And they're wearing that bun floss stuff, you know, that thongy thing. You know, they put them tights on, then they put thongs on, and it goes right, whoo, and I'm, and folks, there's some good looking women out there. I love my Winnie. Guess what I do? Because I am not stupid. I call her on the phone and says, baby, there's naked women running around here. I said, you pray for your husband, man. He said, oh, you really do that? I ain't stupid. My wife knows I love her. Glory to God. Hello. You know, I don't care what they wear. It's just, man, you got to understand, my blinders go like this. And I can't look to the left or right. But when I'm trying to bench and they're right in front of me, what do? You know? Don't nobody get mad at me. Don't get mad. No, don't make it mad. You know, I just call my Wendy. I've been on the road for 24 years. I don't get bothered by that stuff. You know why? I got a woman at home. She prays for me. You think I'm going to, I have to pray about that? Well, God, she made me mad today. I think I'll go out and hook up with some other. Don't have to pray about that, folks. There's certain, and I know that's a silly thing, but I'm just trying. There's things in the Word I don't have to pray about. I don't have to pray about forgiving you. I don't have to pray about loving you. It's in the Word. God says, I don't pray about it. That's an insult, you know. So what they say? Hey, we're not careful to answer you, God, in this matter, O King Nebuchadnezzar. If it be so, our God is able to deliver us, and our God will deliver us. But if not, now, that's been very traditionally wiped out, hasn't it? How many know anything about English? The subject is not God. The subject is the burning fiery furnace. If it be so, what? If you throw us into the burning fiery furnace, our God is able to deliver us, and our God will deliver us, period. But if not what? If God doesn't deliver, that's not what it says. The subject is not God. The subject is the burning fiery furnace. But if not what? If you don't throw us into the burning fire furnace, I don't care. I'm serving God, good, bad, or indifferent. See, there's a lot of Christians, when the pressure's off, they're not in church anymore. When their bills are finally paid, they're not in church anymore. There's a lot of Christian men that once they meet the woman of their dreams, they never go back to church again. They stop serving God. You see, when all the devil has to do is take the pressure off, and some of us wouldn't serve God anymore. I don't mean to say it that way, but it's true. See, I need to be committed to God. My wife and I, when we got married, it was for better or for worse. It was for richer and for poorer. That was not a bad confession. That meant in my growing in grace and the knowledge of Jesus, there might not be a time when I was so poor I couldn't pay attention. But thank God my Wendy didn't check out on me when she was following me with my dream. Thank God she didn't give up and throw her hands out and said, man, this dude is a loser. Glory to God. Thank God she stuck with me. How? For better or for worse, for richer or for poor, in sickness. Folks, if you're married to a guy like, I am calm. You know that I am calm today. I am really calm today. I mean, it must have been that I had cake last night, man, because I don't eat cake very often, and I don't eat candies and that stuff very often. When I do, I get sluggish. I think I had cake last night or something. I'm sluggish today. But I am, you cannot be as wired as I am and, number one, not have a temper. I have one of those things. Glory. Guess who gave me my temper? God! Wasn't the devil? It's God gave me that temper, man. Don't try to take the temper away from an aggressive man. You'll kill him. Why? That's what fires him off, man. I mean, it gets us biting at the bit, man. It's like the gun going off, man. We're waiting, man. Glory to God. Bam! We're out of here. Glory. That's my temper. Religious people say, gotta deal with your temper. Tell that to God. He's got a worse one. In my distress, I cried out to God who heard me out of his holy habitation. And smoke came out of his nostrils, and a flame came out of his mouth, and the earth shook, and the mountains trembled, because Daddy was ticked off. The man's got a temper. Remember that karate stuff I talked about earlier? Matthew 14, hit the guy when they're on the ground. God instituted it. Glory to God. After Jesus, man, smacks the devil up by healing all the sick, because he's getting back, thank you, he's getting back at the devil for killing his brother, his cousin John. He heals all the sick. Then what does he do? Feeds them all. First he hits him with one, and then when the devil's on the ground, he kicks him a second time. Glory to God. So don't say, get rid of your temper. Just redirect it. So I tried to tell men. That's why the Word of God, don't take my opinion. Go look in the Word of God. Psalms 139, verses 14 through 17 says, before I was a twinkle in my mommy and daddy's eye, before I was ever even thought about, God knew what I was. You're not an accident. Now, you may not know who your natural mommy and daddy are, but you're not an accident in the mind and the heart of God. He knew exactly what he wanted you to be. He put down your color, Charles. Whitney, he made you that color. When I get to heaven, I'm going to talk to him about that. I think it's totally, completely unfair that I have to lay in the sun for hours to get a tan, and you get one in front of the air conditioner. I mean, that's not right. That's just not right, folks. Hello. Huh? And I don't know why you all, I mean, have you ever noticed that people of color, what is that? I'm a person of color. I don't know about you, Whitney. I am the original person of color. I am white. I can turn brown. I can turn red. I can become pink. I can get opaque almost. Glory to God. I can turn black and blue. I am a man of color. Hello. Y'all catching a picture here? I mean, come on. Hang with me for just a few moments. But who made you, Charles? Who took the paintbrush out and painted you that black color? Glory to God. Gave you your brown eyes, man, and biceps the size of my waist. Glory to God. I mean, come on, think about that. Who made you with that? I mean, I'm learning the Saturn walk, man. Glory to God, because I can't do the moon walk. Hello, you know? I mean, I like to hang around Whitney because he's got rhythm. White folk ain't got rhythm. We don't. You ever listen to white folk? Half the time the church is dead. They don't clap right, man. They clap. That's why I like Whitney, man. He's up here. I mean, you want to see the difference? Look at Whitney and look at Dan. Let's just praise the Lord. And here's Whitney. Let's just praise the Lord. I mean, white folk are just white. Invite me back, Dan. Just play with the ball game. I don't know. Are you hanging with me for a moment? But see, the Bible says God wrote everything about you in a book. And then it says he continued to make you after that fashion. Who gave you your temper? See, God made me. I always challenge people. I say, okay, God made me. When I got born again, did he come to change what he originally made? Uh-uh. That tells me that if you're aggressive and you have a dream that's on the inside of you to play that aggressive whatever it might be, God put it there. And God needs it. He needs Christians out there. I mean, I love it every time I see you and Ronnie. I mean, glory. Young people need to look up to you all. I love hanging around these little bruisers like Daniel Rosales and Dan Zan and go to the gym with them, and they use me for the dumbbell. You know, I love these big guys. Why? Because they're a witness for Jesus Christ, but not walking around going, oh, Whitney, I'm so blessed. I'm blessed coming. I'm blessed going in the head, not the tail, but no blow, and everything I touch, I got to prosper. Oh, glory to God. Oh, Danny. Oh, excuse me. It's Danielle. I forgot. Oh, God is so good. I mean, coming here, it's like Trent already knows the story. Everybody, this is Trent, by the way. He's from Fort Worth, Texas. Glory to God. Anyway, that's Trent. He's my buddy, you know. But we're already talking about the story with Scott in his church one day when I was being really cool, and I pulled out my little knife here, and I went, and the devil tries to rip me off. I'll cut that sucker's hand off. And Scott's standing back there, and he goes, that ain't a knife. Remember? And he goes, whoosh, he pulls out a Bowie knife, man. He goes, that's a knife. I go, whoo. Oh, yeah, that's a knife. I mean, remember what I did the next time I came? I had a gun. Dumb to come to a knife fight with a gun. I mean, go to a gunfight with a knife. You know, hey, don't let people rain on your parade. Be what God called you to be. I don't care whether you're male or female, whatever. What God made you on the inside. Don't let the religious world say, no, you can't do that. Who do you think they are? My little boy's more grown up than a lot of preachers I know. Back when my son was a little teeny kid, they had those things called Ninja Turtles. They're called Mutant Ninja Turtles. They're toys, folks. Do you understand what a toy is? It's a toy. And you got preachers going around going, it's mutant. It's of the devil. It's a toy, you ignoramus. Hello. I mean, they are so stupid. You know, I mean, I know a church that preached against Harry Potter. But I let everybody go see Lord of the Rings. Did I miss something in the picture here? I mean, you got demon-possessed people in Lord of the Rings. I mean, you can tell I saw both of them, huh? Y'all catch it? I mean, that's personal opinion. Shut your mouth. Preach the gospel. Let's move on. Am I doing okay yet? Hello? You know, but they would say, I say, son, this is going to really offend a pastor with your little mutant Ninja Turtles. Could you just put them away until after church? Oh, no problem, Daddy. Hello? I mean, come on. That's like Christians that go, I love the pulpit talk of Pastor Daniel. It's always right. Anybody knows Pastor Daniel? It's very smooth. And you know how he covers over everything very flowery, right? Not. I get such a kick out of Christians, man. I mean, just let somebody just use a cuss word. And the Bible doesn't say you can't cuss. It says don't curse. Right? But if you ever watch Christians, when somebody uses a dirty word, it's like... Have you ever asked yourself why? How many want me to tell you why? You don't mind me telling you why? Because you identify with it. Huh? C'est trop bon? Oui. This is for the benefit of the pastor who loves Frenchmen. Oui. Jésus vous aime, même aussi. Oui. Oui. We got Frenchie here. And for those of you that don't like Frenchies, my name is Olivier. I'm Scottish. Glory to God. Huh? Hey, how come nobody got upset when I just spoke to you in French? Jésus vous aime, elle même aussi. You didn't identify with it. You don't have a clue what I just said. You don't know whether I said your mother wears combat boots and your father wears high heel spooks in the shower together. You don't have a clue. You're just sitting there going, huh? So when somebody uses a four-letter word, why do Christians go like that? Because they just identified with it. That tells me you got your identifications wrong. Glory to God. Just because they want to use that, it's not my problem. I don't care. It's language. I don't have to walk around going, I'm better than you are. I'm better than you. I'm better than you are because I don't speak like you. Huh? Come on, isn't that what it boils down? You all still here? Come on, are you as hot as I am? Somebody turn the air conditioning on. Give me some cool in here. I mean, Christians are so lame that way. I mean, dear Lord Jesus, leave them alone. Have you ever seen somebody from, you know, Mexico that's never spoken a word of English come and cross the line? This is Mexico, United States. This is United States. And they're speaking, what do they speak? Si, yes, yes. It don't work, folks. It just don't work that way, you know? Huh? They're not sitting there going, manos arribos, manos arribos, manos arribos. Put your hands up. Hello. It don't work that way, folks. Y'all catching the picture? Huh? But if you give them time, they'll learn how to speak some of it. No comprende. You know? Huh? Y'all catching the picture here? You got to give them time. They'll get the language just changes. It just falls off. It don't matter. Am I doing okay? I mean, I have to be careful. You want the hottest selling tape I have on my tape table is? It's a CD. You know what it's called? Leaving Your Ass Behind. I can't keep them in stock, man. It's got the ass right there, and everybody, it's an export. I got to listen to it. That's why they buy it. Hello. Y'all, I gotta quit here. I got another 20, 30 minutes or something. Okay. Huh? Am I doing okay yet? So what happens after, you know, the fire, it's kind of like the chicken and the pig. Anybody hear the story of the chicken and the pig? The chicken and pig are walking down the street one day, and they see a family in need, and the chicken says to the pig, hey, man, we got to do something about that family. And the pig says, yeah, man, we got to do something. And the pig says, the chicken finally says to the pig, he says, I got it. He said, what? He says, let's give them bacon and eggs. And that pig looks at that chicken, and he says, that's easy for you to say. He says, for you, it's involvement. For me, it's full commitment. Hello? See, we need more pigs in the body of Christ and a whole lot less chickens. Hello? We're not careful to answer you regarding this matter, O King Nebuchadnezzar. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us out of the burning fire furnace. But if not, be it known, we're still not going to serve you. Up or down, I don't care. I'm serving God for better, for worse, for rich or poor, sickness and health. It doesn't make any difference. God and me are one together. Are y'all catching the picture? The moment you do that, look what it says in about verse number 19. And then it says in verse number 19, then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury. How many remember in 13 he was only in rage and fury? How many know now the man's really full of fury? How many know why? Okay, he don't know what to do with you. He's really irked, right? If he meant business, wouldn't he have turned up the fiery furnace to begin with? Huh? But he didn't, did he? Now he's going to have to do what a lot of us are familiar with. It's called tribulation. First you have humiliation, then comes capitulation. You beat it with regeneration, and then comes tribulation. Please listen to what I'm going to ask you right now. Okay, that's a rhetorical question. I'll answer it for you. But let me ask you, did not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do everything right? Are you listening? They did everything 100% right, and now all hell is going to break loose. See, this is normally why we don't get to see our miracle, why we can't even create a miracle. Why? Because when tribulation comes, we back off. When tribulation comes, we fall. When tribulation comes, we buckle under. And the first thing we normally do is go, God, what did I do wrong? God, why me? These men had done everything right. I'm here to challenge you right now that maybe the reason you're going through the fire that you're going through right now is not because you've done anything wrong, but maybe you have done everything right. Remember Daniel again? How many know when Daniel chose off? Let me ask you this question. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 3 and 4. How tall was Goliath when David chose him off? I didn't ask you how tall Goliath was because the Bible tells me how tall he was. Somewhere between 8 and 12 foot tall. I don't know exactly. You know, they put the cubics in there. So I know how many cubics he was. My question was this. How tall was Goliath when David chose him off? See, 1 Samuel 17, 3 says, Israel was on one mountaintop. The Philistines were on another. Have you ever looked at a giant oak tree from a mile away? I've been in here and done this before. It ain't very big. How many know that you can cover the moon with one thumb? Is that true? So when David chose off Goliath, please listen, this is really important for you. Are you all listening? Shake your head. When David chose Goliath off, he was only about an inch and a half tall. Why is that important? Because then when he got in the valley, are you listening? Goliath appeared bigger. But Goliath didn't grow. Just the closer David got to victory, the bigger Goliath appeared. The closer he got to Goliath, the louder he sounded. But his voice never changed. He was hollering just as much on the other side of the valley as he was when he got in the valley. So that tells me when the circumstances of your life are crying and screaming out and they're loud and really boisterous, like you want to blow up on the inside, I'm here to tell you, you're just about ready to see your miracle. And if you'll just keep on keeping on, you're going to create a miracle. The same way that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are going to create a miracle. God didn't birth the miracle. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego created an atmosphere for a miracle. That's why my subject again is creating a miracle. Tribulation comes. Now you got the devil really ticked off. How many know it's about time we start getting him ticked off, right? So what does he do? He calls for three of his strongest men and says, go get Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the burning fiery furnace. But what did the Nebuchadnezzar do first? He turned it up what? 7 times hotter. Mind you, they've done everything right. Don't walk out of here today and say, what have I done wrong? I'm here to challenge you that maybe you've done everything right and the devil's got to give it his last best chance, because if he don't, he's going to lose you. So what's he going to do? He turns the pressure up. He puts the screws on you. He turns the fires of life up 7 times hotter. But if you'll recognize this morning that you haven't done anything wrong, you have done everything right. You're about ready to create a miracle if you'll take the very next step. And what's that? It's called intensification. First you have what? Humiliation. Then comes capitulation. You beat it with regeneration. Then comes tribulation. And how do you beat that? Intensification. Remember, 3 men, it says, came up and they bound up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it says when they went to throw them into the burning fiery furnace, it says they were fried, cooked. Does that tell you something about the devil, by the way? How many know the devil's Nebuchadnezzar's commandment was this: whosoever doesn't bow will burn. If you bow, you won't burn. These 3 men that tried to throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in had bowed to Nebuchadnezzar, but he has no loyalty. See, Satan does not have a loyalty to you. Once he's got you, he don't give a whip about your life. He'll never fulfill a promise in your life. These 3 guys that were on his team, they got consumed. What do you have left? You have 3 Hebrew boys standing on the edge of a burning fiery furnace. And the Bible says that they fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. The word fell down bound in the Hebrew means cast themselves in. You see, you need to meet fire with fire. Put the pressure back on the enemy. Go after him. Somebody once said, run after the roar. Go after it. Don't let that bully push you no more. Go meet the bully head on. Go after it. Intensify with it. Are y'all catching the picture? And we can go on and on and on and on about, you know how to put the pressure on. Whether it's a marital problem, a financial problem, it's a family problem, you do know how to put the pressure on. You don't need me to sit here for the next 20 minutes telling you all the different ways you can put the pressure on. I mean, if the enemy's putting pressure on you in your prayer life, why don't you pray an extra 5 minutes? There's pressure. Hello? Because what's he trying to do? He's trying to keep you from praying. So do what? Gird yourself up a few minutes. Not because I'm telling you to, not because the preacher's telling you to, not because somebody asks you, don't you love God? No, you're going to hit the enemy. You don't think I can't pray an extra 5 minutes? Watch this, sucker, and pray another 5 minutes. See, that's intensifying. Put pressure back on the enemy. Have you got a pork and bean mentality? Hello, there's a lot of Christians with pork and bean mentality. I tell them, go out and buy a steak. Well, I can't afford a steak. If you're a man, you just lied. Because I'm a man and I know men. And if men wants to get something done, a man will get it done. Hello? Are you all catching a picture? Look at your little wife that you chased after. Hello? Neither rain nor snow nor the gloom of day kept you from chasing that little filly, because you had a will and you're going to go after that will. By nature, you and I are hunters, man, and we're going to hunt and hunt and we're going to get the job done. That's our very being. When we want it, we'll get it. And if you don't get out of your pork and bean mentality, all you're going to do is make a lot of noise. Hello? You got to get into the steak here. Don't get mad at me, but we got a lot of Christians that are bucket mouth and leaky lip because their whole mentality is what? Pork and beans. And all they do is sit in their own pew, you know. Hello? Are y'all catching the picture here? Making a lot of noise. And you got to go buy a steak. What do you mean I can't buy a steak? You want to see me buy a steak? Honey, come on. We can't afford it. Shut up, woman. We're buying a steak. Glory to God. I mean, that might get you a knot on the head, but glory to God, at least you'll have a steak. Huh? Yeah, no, ladies, don't get mad at me. Tell me you love me. Ladies, shake your head, okay? Anna, shake that head. Anna, shake your head. I know you're not supposed to say shut up, woman, because you'll end up with a frying pan on your head. You know, it's kind of like the guy that read the article on the virtuous woman, Proverbs 31. He gets to a place where the woman rises up early to fix her meals for her, you know, her family. And the guy says, honey, have you read this, Proverbs 31? She goes, yeah, I've read Proverbs 31. You read this part where it says, you know, you get up early in the morning and fix breakfast for your family? She goes, yes, I've read that part of the word. She said, well, why don't you make me a hot breakfast? She says, you want a hot breakfast? He goes, yeah, I want a hot breakfast. She says, set your cornflakes on fire. Hello. Y'all catching the picture? I mean, don't tell your wife to shut up, but you understand what I'm saying here, okay? Because the little woman's looking after finances too. She goes, no, honey. Honey, let's go, man. Is that better? Did I do better, Anna? Y'all catching the picture here? Anna's not shaking. She's been shaking her head all much. Now she's sitting there going, I ain't moving. How many still love me? I take my shit up back. No, I don't. Not. You know, shut up, woman. We're going to go get a steak, man. We're going down to Logan's Run, and we're getting a sweet potato. Woo! But, honey, we ain't got no money. That's my responsibility. Shut up, squaw. Huh? Glory to God. Huh? She'll sit there for about 3 minutes in fury at you. Okay. Because she wants the steak just like you do. Don't y'all look at me that way. Come on now. You all know I'm telling you the truth now, huh? Uh-huh. Okay. Yeah. All right. Okay. Here we go. Let's move on. See, again, I could talk for hours how to intensify, but you got to meet pressure with pressure. You got to meet it head on. You know, I tell America, you got a marital problem? You know, hey, go make love to your wife. Whoa. Some of you guys go, whoa, yeah, honey. You heard a preacher, baby. In the room. Let's go. The Watt tornado's coming. Woo, glory. You know, that's not what mama wants. She don't need the white tornado. You go, what's that? That's where the man blows in, whee, does his thing, and runs right back out again. And the woman's going, what was that? You know, they act like the Tasmanian devil. That's not making love to the little lady. Hello? She's got needs too, folks. Hello? Boy, this is getting X-rated now. All the mamas are going, whee, don't listen to that boy now. They have no clue what I'm talking about. Y'all caught what? That ain't what mama needs. She needs, you know, how you could light her fire with your eyeballs. Hello. Don't y'all look at me that way. Am I doing okay yet? That Anna, that was your place, honey. That you should go, yeah, preaching, brother. Woo! Can I get a witness here? Yay, brother. Woo! Yeah. That's it, preaching, brother. Got it, man. I'm going to get that congregation back here. Thank you. So meet the pressure because, see, they couldn't throw them in. And so what happens? Are you ready? Then comes jubilation. You say, Jay, what's jubilation? Jesus showed up in the middle of their fiery furnace. See, if you don't put the pressure on, you can't create the miracle. But if you're willing to meet fire with fire, you'll create a miracle. And when you're in the midst of that fire, Jesus himself will jump in the fire. It's called jubilation. Jesus shows up. And you don't smell like smoke, and you're not burned, but the thing that had you bound is loosed in that fire. And you're dancing with Jesus. That's jubilation. And then what happens? You get called glorification. Who gets the glory? God gets all the glory. The commandment of the king, the devil, his whole word is changed. And then comes remuneration. What's that? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got the promotion. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got the reward. So what do you have? See, this is how you create a miracle. This is called living life at its finest. It's just things are going to happen, but you can choose which way you come out. First thing is, recognize there's a great setup coming. The enemy wants to take you down. But what you need to do is have humiliation. Humble yourself under the hand of the Almighty. He will exalt you in due season. First thing you have is humiliation. When that comes, the enemy is going to hit you with capitulation. He'll try to bring you to a subtle place of surrender between your left ear and your right ear, saying, you know, you can't really believe that word. It's not really going to work. It's called reasoning, you know. The third thing that you do, you beat capitulation with what? Regeneration. And once you use regeneration, the enemy might bring forth to you what? Tribulation. How do you beat tribulation? With intensification. And once you intensify, put the pressure on, you have just created an atmosphere for a miracle in your own life. You can create that miracle. And once you're willing to walk that far and keep on going with God until you see the promise, like Jacob did when he had to wrestle with the angel until his hip was thrown out of place and he now had a different walk, I'm going to tell you, you've created that miracle. God will show up in the midst of your burning fiery furnace, and then now God gets what you and I all want. What is that? To God be the glory. We want to make sure that God gets all the glory. He gets the glory, but you and I get the payday from it. And it says Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were promoted. I'm done. I want to thank you so very much for giving me one of your most prized commodities. That is your time. But one more time, I want to give you all those things so you know them, you know, that they're on the inside of you. First thing is humiliation. Then comes capitulation, beat it with regeneration. Then comes tribulation, beat that with intensification. Then comes jubilation. Then you get glorification, and then comes remuneration. And if I wanted to throw number 9 in, it would be called invitation. What are you going to do with the word that I've given you today?